You know, the question that I want to start with today follows perfectly from that song that Tyler just shared. It's almost like we planned it. But the question that I ponder, that I think about quite a bit, is how can I hear from God? You know, this is a question I'm sure many of you ask as well, and we've spent the last few weeks together offering some answers, and hopefully you've found this series to be good and helpful. I mean, preparing for this sermon, I've faced that question. How do I hear from Him? I mean, is this from God, what I want to share this morning, or is it just a bunch of gibberish? And you can be the judge of that. You know, but this is just a sermon. It's really not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things. What about when we're facing difficult situations or we're trying to make big decisions? That's when we really want to hear from God. Those are the times that we need to hear His voice. And I know God wants to speak to us in those moments, but I also know that He wants to speak to us in moments more than that, daily, in the small moments. Our good Father is deeply interested in being with us and forming us to become more like Jesus. Why? Because being with God, becoming more like Jesus, that's how He imparts eternity to us. That's how He gives us the good life that He promises. So we want to become more and more people who are ready to hear His voice. And how does that happen? I mean, by prayer, of course. You know, it's a back and forth, a learning to talk with and listen to Him. We often hear God through others, through trusted friends and family as they speak into our lives. For many of us, we hear God as we worship or as we're in nature. I mean, the reality is, though, right, that God can speak to us any way that He wants. So maybe then the better question is, are we listening? Do we want to hear Him? And if the answer is yes, I want to hear Him, I want to know His voice, what can we do to learn how to hear Him more and more? How do we practice listening to God? As Lisa mentioned a few weeks ago, she led us through a listening experience. And I just want to say that wasn't meant to be a one-time deal. So whether you were here or not, I encourage you to listen to that sometime this week. Give it another go. This takes practice. It takes intentionality. And one of the primary ways, though, and what we want to focus on this morning, one of the ways that God speaks to us is through Scripture. And there are many ways to read the Bible. I mean, you can read it like a book. I mean, read through the book of John in the New Testament, or Ruth, for example, in the Old Testament. There is something to be said about simply knowing the stories in the Bible. You know, there are devotionals that you can do either alone or with others. You know, you can read books too that other people have written because they know more than we do about the Bible. And that's all good. And I trust that God will speak to you as He has to me. But there's another practice, a discipline that I think gets closer to the heart of learning to listen for God's voice. And it's this: meditating on Scripture. At its core, here's how I think about it. I mean, there are verses, there are phrases, there are lines of Scripture that I think you could spend a lifetime thinking about and never squeeze all the wisdom that it contains. For example, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Or another one, it is freedom that Christ has set us free. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I could go on and on, but take any of those, sit with it, ponder it, and listen for God to speak to you. I mean, taste and see that the Lord is good. I think we can all understand that that means something when you're 20 compared to, say, when you're 40 or when you're 80. God has more things to say to us as we get older. So we sit with Scripture. We meditate. and we wait for God to speak. I want to spend some time this morning in Psalm 1. So let's read through it first in its entirety. It's only 60 verses. I mean, it's only six verses. Six. So, okay, there we go. So let's take a look. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So the psalmist, David, he sets up a very simple contrast between two people, two ways of living. And one way of living leads to blessing, and the other way leads to destruction. And the distinction between the two groups are their approaches to Scripture, here called the law of the Lord. There's the one group, sinners and mockers and the wicked and so on. Their attitude toward God has to say that Scripture is either, and I want to say it again, mockery, that's ridiculous, or arrogance, I think we know better than Scripture, or just wickedness. I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And as a consequence, they're like chaff. They have no substance. They have nothing of value to offer. The slightest wind comes by and just poof, they blow away. They're gone. But then here's the contrast. There's the other way of life. The psalmist holds up the one in verse 2. But those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night. That person, David says, is like a tree planted by streams of water. That person has life and substance. That person yields fruit. Their leaves do not wither, even in times of drought. Now, the law of the Lord in the Hebrew context, it can actually mean a couple things. For one, it could mean the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Or it can refer to, say, the teachings of an elder or a priest or a prophet. But more broadly, we think of it now as the entirety of the Bible, all 66 books. The psalmist is telling us how fortunate, how blessed is the one who delights in Scripture, who loves Scriptures. Not just that, but this person meditates on God's Word day and night. And this is really interesting because the Bible is describing itself as a work intended for ongoing consideration. It's meant for delight and meditation. The Bible, according to itself, is meditation literature. Psalm 1 is the Bible's way of describing its own ideal reader, someone who reads carefully, thoughtfully, with ongoing consideration. I mean, one of our frustrations, I think, with the Bible, that it's often not what we want, and it's certainly not what most of us would call entertaining. But I actually believe that part of that by design is intentional. I mean, a lot of our frustrations, I think, come from wanting to read the Bible quickly. For a lot of us, we're taught that the Bible is like a rule book or a manual for Christian living or some sort of handbook of correct doctrine. But the problem is, if you come to the Bible with an expectation like that, rarely does it work out for you. I mean, you could try to read the book of Isaiah or even one of the Gospels for that matter, and you are going to come away very frustrated, very confused. It just refuses to be some sort of self-help book that a lot of people want it to be. I don't know if many of you, perhaps, you probably do. Do you have a favorite movie? Something that you've watched maybe a dozen times, perhaps, and you still manage to get something out of it every time. One of my favorite movies, it's from about 10 years ago. It's called The Tree of Life. Brad Pitt's in it. It is not a Brad Pitt kind of movie. It's the story of this family in the 50s in Central Texas. It's slow moving. There's not much dialogue. There's not even much of a plot. There's even dinosaurs that show up, but not in the Jurassic Park kind of way. But I love this movie. It's deeply emotional. It's meandering. It's melodic. Every time I watch it, it takes me to this place of depth, and there's always something different that stands out to me. I know I'm not selling it very well at all. In fact, when this movie was in theaters, there were places that put signs up at the ticket counters that said, if you buy a ticket to the Tree of Life and you leave before it's over, we will not give you a refund. Because so many people were doing just that. But I love this movie. I know it's kind of weird, and maybe you can relate, but the films that most entertain me and suck me in those first few moments, they're not necessarily the ones that impact me. And, I mean, I find that strange. I find that interesting. I mean, by the time we get to the sixth or seventh Captain America movie, I mean, I probably might see it. I'll enjoy it. I'm not going to need to see it again. And I know I'll quickly forget about it when it's over. You know, it's like mind candy. And it's not ultimately that satisfying. I mean, those kind of movies are great for unwinding, for turning your mind off and relaxing. And there's a place for that. But a lot of pop culture, it's designed to entertain, it's designed to sell, to reach the biggest audience possible. You know, it's designed to be instantly digestible, and as a consequence, it tends to be formulaic and usually short-lived. The experience of just pure entertainment, it usually asks very little of you. It's not trying to change you in any way. But if we contrast pure entertainment to something we could call good art, and one difference is that good art usually takes something or asks something of us. You know, it often doesn't reveal itself immediately or without effort on our part. I mean, you have to sit with it for a while. I mean, it takes time to get into, to understand, and you may talk to a friend, you know, if it's a movie. What did you think of that ending? What does it mean? Or you get the sense that the creator or the artist, they're not actually in it to make money. They're actually in it to create, to ask something of us. You know, and sometimes that offends us. It bothers us. Maybe it leaves us unsettled, you know, but it changes us in some way. Again, if we're talking about movies or books or music or whatever, the art that most impacts me and stays with me for the long haul, it's often stuff I don't fall in love with on the first pass. Good art usually reveals itself over time. You've got to sit with it. It takes effort, but it's worth it. All right, I'm being kind of snobby, but I'll move on now. Again, it's the same though with Scripture. And I'm not saying that Scripture is just a work of art. But I think one of our problems is we don't see it at least like that and treat it like that. And this means that Scripture doesn't reveal itself all at once. There are layers, subtleties, surprises. There are things we don't understand. There are things that we don't like. The Bible is so profoundly complex that I wonder why we'd ever think our appreciation of it would be simple. But we also have to be careful, I think, not to over-intellectualize the Bible. You know, it's not enough to just know the right things. Knowledge itself isn't the point. Having the right knowledge is important, because without it, we can go off in all kinds of dangerous and tangent directions. But just knowing a bunch of stuff in our heads isn't the end goal. What we actually find in the Bible is something intended for meditation. It's designed to reveal itself slowly. I think we want to go fast, but it wants to go very, very slowly. In a lot of ways, I think it's set up to force us as readers into this methodology. I mean, no one reads the Bible once all the way through or even 50 times and goes, there, I got it, I mastered it. I mean, it's the kind of thing that can be read day and night for a lifetime without exhausting its riches. And by the way, what I just said there, that's meant to encourage you, not dissuade you from reading. Listen again to how David talks about Scripture. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. You know, at the time that David wrote this, he only had 7 books of the Bible, the first 7, to be exact. That was all that was written at that point. I mean, he didn't have an app. And he certainly didn't have the Bible as we know it now. And if you've ever read the first 7 books of the Bible, after the flood in Genesis, it gets tricky to read. And that's all he had. And chances are, he had the whole thing memorized. So delight and meditation. That means a focused reader who intends to fill their thinking with profound truth woven into the Bible's beautiful and complex story. But again, that takes time. It takes effort. That also means that we just don't open Scripture and instantly get so much out of it, as if every time we read it, we have this transcendent experience. I think many of us feel like we're missing something with the Bible because we don't love it, or it doesn't grab our attention the way other things do. But to delight in the Bible is not that straightforward. David says in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." You know, how many of you, when you say that phrase, "I meditate on it all day long," that feels intimidating? How in the world am I going to do that? I can't get 5 minutes of quiet at any point in the day. But here's the thing. I think we're actually really good at meditating. We just don't know it. I mean, if you've ever had a preoccupating thought or worry or anxiety that comes into your mind, you know, a friend in trouble, a relationship that's strained, a job or career crisis, that's meditating. We're pretty good at it. We just tend to meditate on the wrong things, worry and fear. And so God has a practical solution to that. Meditate on this. Start your day with this. Let these words run through your mind and see if that doesn't change your perspective. The word meditate in Hebrew is this word, and I just love this word. Haga. And I looked it up. It's really pronounced almost like that. I think I'm accentuating it a little bit. But it's haga, you know? It's pretty great. We think of meditate, and it reminds us of something that you do in a quiet chapel, maybe, on your knees with a candle burning. But our word meditate is far too tame of a word to capture what's going on here. Scripture actually gives us a great word picture of what this means. It's actually equivalent to the sound of a cat purring. Except it's a lot cooler than that. In Isaiah 31, this is what the Lord says to me, as a lion growls, a great lion over its prey. Isaiah describes a lion growling, purring, enjoying its catch. That word growl is the same word in Hebrew as meditate. Haga. It's that low guttural growl of an animal as it focuses all of its senses and attention on enjoying its meal. David goes on and later in Psalm 119 and says, I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. So David's saying, when I open up and engage with Scripture, it's not just words on a scroll for me. It's God himself speaking to me, instructing me. And then he goes on and he says this, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. You know, we live in a world where the lights are on all day and all night. But they lived in a world where when the sun went down, the lights were out. They had lamps, they had torches, things that would guide their steps at night. And David says, Your word, God, is like that lamp. It doesn't reveal the whole landscape for me. And that's what we want God to do, isn't it? We want God to tell me the plan. Give me all of it, God, and I'll follow. Give me all of it, and I will obey. But what God did promise is that he would illuminate the next step. David believed God's word was there to guide him, to direct him, to speak into his actual life. And so he says, that's why I meditate, haga. I draw my focus to these words. I let them rumble around inside of me. I come to them asking God to speak, to guide my steps. See, it's one thing to read the Bible theologically. It's another thing to read it expecting God to speak into our lives right where we are. So we have to slow down. We have to read expectantly and personally. Rather than just reading to dissect the text, we allow the text to dissect us, to make its way into our hearts. I love this in Hebrews. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And this means that when we come to Scripture, trusting in the power of these words and the God behind the words to drill down into our lives and to create beauty and goodness. That's why we can come to a passage hundreds of times, and yet on the 101st time we read it and get something completely new. But this kind of reading, it requires a reader who, in the words of Rainer Maria Rilke, does not always remain bent over his pages. He often leans back and closes his eyes over a line he has been reading again, and its meaning spreads through his blood. The point of meditation in Psalm 1 and elsewhere in Scripture is that what we meditate on, what we give our attention to, ultimately forms us over time. It's why the psalmist uses this imagery. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Scripture is a primary place where we encounter God. It's not just information. It's about the formation of our souls. And we consistently neglect it in pursuit of other things. And if we're honest, they're usually less significant, like escape, entertainment, some sort of distraction. We don't neglect Scripture from a place of neutrality. It's not just we choose that something else instead of our Bible, and then we can pick it up later and kind of stay neutral in the meantime. No, according to Psalm 1, here's the warning, that those other things over time form us as well. There is no neutral place. We're all being formed and discipled all the time by something. And so before we know it, we end up like chaff, lacking substance, lacking vitality, lacking roots, becoming less resilient to droughts. Something that the slightest wind just blows away. So the end goal of reading, of meditating on Scripture, is for God to teach us, correct us, nurture us, grow us up, to lead to the expansion of our soul, to lead us to the best version of ourselves. But it's more than that. It's to lead us to the best version of what a human being has the potential to become through, and this is the key, the wholeness of Christ. Put another way, we read the Bible as apprentices to Jesus, to be with him, to become like him, and to do what he would do if he were us. The Bible has a role to play in our apprenticeship to Jesus, in our spiritual formation. But to read the Bible with this in mind, that requires a different posture than just what's the right technique. It's different than merely reading the Bible for information. We're ultimately reading the Bible to be shaped and formed by Jesus. And so to do this, and I'm going to say this again, we have to slow down. We have to read it with an open posture of the heart, with a willingness to be confronted and challenged where we are. And most importantly, and at least for me, most difficult, we have to trust. Richard Foster said this, can we trust the living water that flows from Christ through the Bible? Open ourselves to it and open it up to the world as best we can. And then get out of its way. This is the goal of reading the Bible for spiritual formation. So the goal, according to Foster, is reading the Bible as a gateway to life in the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm prone to resist because it confronts all the ways that I've been attempting to control, trying to control my own life, my circumstances, perhaps our theology, our morality, our lifestyles, our money, whatever it is. This requires that we come to the end of our vain attempts to control our life, to control God, and even to control the Bible. So it requires trust, a posture of surrender, which, by the way, is the basis of all freedom, of all love and joy and peace. To be open to welcome his teaching means that we read the Bible and not just question it, because we're good at that, but let it question us. You know, I get it. I'm right there with you. There are parts of the Bible that are difficult. They're hard to understand. They're hard to reconcile. And it's not always easy or fun. It's not necessarily, we could say, the format or the form that we would have chosen. But perhaps you've discovered, most of the time when God is working deeply in our lives, it's actually not, yay, this is so fun. Usually it's disorienting, it's confusing, it's, God, what is happening? I love this quote from Franz Kafka. I'm going to work on that and say it correctly. He's talking about books in general, but just think about how much more this applies to Scripture. If the book we are reading does not wake us like a fist hammering on our skull, why then do we read it? A book must be like an ice axe which breaks the frozen sea within us. That's what God wants to do in our lives, through Scripture, if we'll let him. That is, if we'll come to the Bible and invite God by his Spirit to speak into our lives, to confront us when we need to be confronted, to the ways that we're living that run counter to how he created us to live, to shape and transform us over time into the image of his Son, the Word of God himself. To help us know how God worked in the past and how God continues to work in the world. And to lead us to Jesus. We're talking about how the point of meditation, the point of sitting with and reading Scripture, is to be formed, to become like Jesus. And that's definitely true. But I think there's an even greater, a deeper reason to read Scripture. Ultimately, we read Scripture to learn who God is. Who is this God of the universe? And how is he bringing redemption to the earth? That formation piece, it's the extra. Think about it like this. As we read the Bible, we learn who God is, his character, especially through the life of Jesus. And we're inspired. I want to be like him. And I want to see and experience his redemption. That's where the delight comes in. The Bible is a revelation of the work and character of God. And so as we read, as we meditate, we are inspired to be like the one we discover in Scripture. And then we are further inspired by the love and the peace that we experience as a result. Because Scripture gives life. It gives truth and wholeness. And the meditation, that's a means to the end. It's not a practice just for seasoned or mature Christians, whatever that means. It's for all of us. It's one of the ways, if not the primary way, that we hear from God through his Spirit. And as that happens, here's what I've found to be true. We cannot help but be changed. I mean, here's the thing. All kinds of people read the Bible and are not changed by its truth. That's certainly true of me more times than I can count. So what's the difference between reading it and nothing changes or reading it and becoming more like Jesus? I want to suggest that it's in the listening. It's in the hearing from God through his Scripture. That's why we meditate. We want to be people who are planted by the water, grounded, unwavering, not easily distracted. So I think the question for us today is this: do you delight in Scripture? And no matter how you answer that question at this moment, I encourage you to make this your prayer. God, give me more delight in your Scripture. Help me want to read this. And I know that that is a prayer that God will bless, that God will answer. I want to end with this invitation for all of us. Again, whether meditating on Scripture, reading Scripture is a regular part of your life or has been, or if this is all brand new. Here's the invitation for the week. Every day this week, start your day by reading this short passage from Matthew. I'll share in a moment. And before you read, pray this prayer. Jesus, reveal more of who you are. And help me to be open to hearing you. So here it is from Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Will you stand with me and we'll pray? Father, we want to know you. We want to know the good, the grace, the mercy of your character. God, we want to know this Son of yours that you sent to us and the Spirit that guides us now. And so, Lord, we ask that you would invite us into, in a deeper, more meaningful way, God, an interaction, a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you that, as frustrating as it can be at times, that we have this book, God, that are your words to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open it, that you would speak to us as we seek you out in those scriptures. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this week that as we read from the book of Matthew, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Lord, that you will speak to us, that you will show us who you are. God, that you will give us delight as we meditate. So, Lord, we invite you to form us, to shape us, and to reveal yourself. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we say, Amen.